Praise God. Well, this is part five in our series entitled The Second Letter of Paul to Timothy. And if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we're at in all of this study. And so I encourage you to follow along and take notes. And of course, there's notes available to you as well. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we get into the Word of God today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Father. We pray, Father God, that you'd give to each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you, and open up our eyes to your word today as we study from this great epistle. Father God, we thank you that everyone's heart is like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your word today, and that nothing's going to hinder both the going forth or the receiving of your word. Father, we thank you for it, and we give you praise for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, by way of review, let me just mention this. From 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul is mentioning a couple of individuals, or actually three individuals, two of which had departed from him. And those two individuals are mentioned in verse 15, where it says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And of course, I mentioned to you last week how that those two gentlemen, those two men, were probably leaders in the church. And there's even a note of sadness in Paul's voice concerning these men kind of turning their back on him. It doesn't mean they turned their back on Christ necessarily, but it does mean that because of his chains, if you will, or the fact that he was imprisoned, they probably had just turned their backs on him, afraid possibly that he or that they in association with him might be put in prison as well, or whatever the case may be. And Paul, I'm sure, was saddened by that. But then he mentions another man, Onesiphorus, and Onesiphorus was a faithful man, and he helped Paul and refreshed Paul. Of course, in verse 16, it reads of chapter 1, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And so Onesiphorus, we thought, as I mentioned last week, because Paul mentions not Onesiphorus himself, but the household, it's understood by many scholars that Onesiphorus might not have been alive anymore. For whatever reason, we don't know why. We don't know if he was martyred or just died of natural causes. We have no idea, but the idea is that perhaps he's not alive anymore because he mentions the household of Onesiphorus. And so from here, we come into chapter 2, and as Paul is writing this epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy, it reads, and you know what? We're going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we're going to read down through verse 8. Then we're going to come back, and we're going to expound from our notes from these particular verses as well. And so let's begin reading verse 1, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It reads, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." All right, that's as far as we're going to get as far as the verses go today. And so let's expound on these things. First of all, from our notes, you'll see at the top of the notes, Roman numeral number 1, exposition of chapter 2, and we come to letter A, verse 1. And again, that verse reads this way, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Number one, underneath that, the word strong means to make strong, endue with strength, strengthen passively, increase in strength. It has the meaning of, quote, to be continually strengthened. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, be continually strengthened." And, you know, again, he mentions these individuals that had turned away from him, and then Onesiphorus, who refreshed him, and he's encouraging Timothy. Timothy, it's understood by some scholars, Timothy, he's saying, don't be as those that turned away. Be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened by the Lord. And don't turn away from the Lord, and don't turn away from me, in spite of all the things that Timothy was going through. And of course, he was going through a lot of things. And so going back to our notes now, number two, strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word grace means, as many people I'm sure are aware, the acceptance of and goodness toward those who cannot earn or do not deserve such gain, means that God has an attitude of kindness toward someone, wishing to prosper them. Now, in addition to that definition, of course, many have probably heard the definition of unmerited favor, that is having favor with God. Of course, that goes along with his goodness and his kindness toward us. But the main thing that is important to emphasize is the fact that it's unmerited. You cannot earn it, as this definition stated. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's grace. We get it in spite of the way we are. It's by grace alone that we're saved. It's by grace that we receive anything from God. And it's always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells Timothy, Timothy, you be strengthened according to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now we go on with this in our notes now after that definition. Through Jesus Christ, we have God's favor and kindness, which provides an inward strengthening. Timothy was going through some difficult times, but Paul, by the Holy Spirit, encourages him to receive this inner strengthening, which is available by God's grace. And I give some scriptures here, some references where it says, see also Ephesians 6:10. And Ephesians 6:10, the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, as he is beginning to talk about the armor of God, he says, first of all, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord provides strength. It's amazing, those three words, strong, power, and might. You know, in Jesus Christ, we've got that available to us, and it's his might. Think about that. It's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, his mighty power that's available to us that we can have in our lives. And then Philippians 4:13, the other reference given in your notes there, Paul says this. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or Christ who infuses me with strength is also a way that could be translated. And so Christ infuses us with strength, praise God, by the Spirit of God that's within us. I think so often of the prayer that Paul prayed as it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays for the Ephesians and prays that they would be strengthened with all might according to his Spirit in the inner man. And so the Holy Spirit within our inner man gives us strength, supernatural strength for whatever we might face in life. And that is an encouraging word right there. Now, going back to our notes, Dr. Robert Utley adds this. He says, as we quote here, this can be number one, this idea of strengthening. It could be continue to be made strong, or two, continue to be strong. He goes on in this quote, does the believer participate in the empowering, or does God do the empowering? This is the tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of humans. In the New Testament, both are involved in salvation and the Christian life. God deals with fallen mankind in a covenant relationship. There are both rights and responsibilities, requirements and privileges. Grace is always priority, but response is mandated. So what Utley is basically saying is that this is two-sided. There's God's provision, but there's man receiving God's provision. And so it's not just God by his providence or in his sovereignty just giving us strength, but it's also us receiving that strength from him. And so thus, you know, in this quote, he mentions this can be number one, continue to be made strong, which implies the idea of God giving that strength. And then two, continue to be strong, which implies or gives us the idea of us receiving that strength from the Lord. And I encourage you, if any time you need strength, you ought to be looking at these scriptures and look up other scriptures. There's so many that talk about the Lord is our strength, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so receive that strength by faith in Jesus' name. As we go on here, we come to uppercase B, verse 2, and it reads this way, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm reading from the notes. Paul is commanding Timothy to pass on the truth of the gospel that he had taught Timothy. Number one, underneath that, it says, commit these to faithful men. The word commit means to deposit, to entrust, to commit to one's charge. And number two, underneath that, the word faithful means pertaining to trusting, one who trusts in or trusting. So Paul is commanding Timothy to find men who are trustworthy, whom he can train, and who will pass on the truths of the gospel faithfully. And so Paul is concerned about this. He's concerned that that this doesn't stop with him or stop with Timothy, but that it continues to be carried on, that others are also mentored through Timothy. Paul had been a mentor to Timothy, and now he's encouraging Timothy. Timothy, be a mentor to faithful men. And again, you know, that doesn't just apply to men, but a mentor to ladies as well that are godly women that can minister and can be faithful with the word of God as well. And so going on with this, we see A. Dwayne Litvin. This is a quote from him about the middle of page one of your notes, and this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He writes this. He says, traveling with Paul, Timothy had heard the apostle address scores of diverse audiences. Among all those groups, the essence of Paul's message had not changed. It was the same body of truth Paul had taught Timothy personally. Now, with the apostle nearing the end of his own ministry, what Timothy had heard from Paul, he was in turn to entrust. And you can confer with chapter 1 and verse 14 as well. To reliable men. He was to entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And again, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9, they reference qualifications for being leaders in the church or bishops or overseers in the church. And so reliable men, entrust these truths to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Then going on after the references, this has come to be called the ministry of multiplication. And it is God's method of propagating the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is something so needed today in our churches, in our ministries. We need to be multiplying ourselves. We need to be imparting to others these truths so that they do not die out. Of course, they're not going to, because the Bible promises they're not going to. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we still need to do our part. We need to make sure that we are imparting these truths from God's word to other faithful believers who will carry it on and take it to others from generation to generation. Again, that ministry of multiplication is so essential. And so if you're a believer and you've been one for quite some time, I encourage you, find people to mentor, find faithful believers that are hungry for the word of God. Pray for that. Pray that God would send others to you that are hungry for the word of God that you can mentor, that you can teach. In fact, these notes that I provide, you can use these notes to minister to other people, to share with other people in order to help disciple them because God needs disciples. He needs not just those that are believers in Christ and born again, but he needs those that are disciples. That means, in my mind, a follower, a strong follower of Jesus Christ, an uncompromising follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we all should be, and we should help others to be that as well. Now, going back to our notes, we come to uppercase C, verses 3 and 4, which reads this way, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. All right. Now, from there, we come to number one, endure hardship. A lot of folks don't want to talk about enduring hardship, but we see that this is in the Bible and that we as believers are going to endure hardship. If we are following God, if we're following his word, if we're standing and uncompromising the word of God, we're going to endure hardship. Now, it's referring, of course, to the same hardship that we've referred to before in this epistle and other places of persecution. Trials due to the fact that we are believers and we're going a different direction than the world is. I use this analogy sometimes. The world is following following the current, it's following and going downstream and just going along with the current. But when you and I receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's sort of like we've turned our boat around or we've turned our canoe around and now we're going upstream against the current. And so as believers, we are going against the current, and just that itself is going to cause us some trials. It's going to cause us some opposition, but we need to endure it by the strength of the Lord. Now, remember, Paul mentions to Timothy about being strong in the Lord first and then enduring hardness. We don't have to try to endure persecution or reproach or any of this in our own strength or our own power, but we can tap into the power of God, the strength of Almighty God, in order to get through no matter what we have to get through in order to come out with victory, praise God, in Jesus' name. And so we don't have to fear these things. We can just believe God and tap in to his strengthening, praise God. And I believe that that is just glorious. I believe that God shows himself strong on behalf of those who reverence him and are going according to his word, praise God. And so this idea of endure hardship, let's read what we have after that in the notes. This is one word in the Greek. The two words, endure hardship, is one word in the Greek. It means to suffer or endure evils, hardship, troubles, to be afflicted. This is found two more times in this letter in chapter 2 and verse 9 and chapter 4 and verse 5, which we'll get to eventually. But once again, this is referring to the persecution Timothy and the church were experiencing at this time. And of course, as I've mentioned, Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire this time, and he was a madman. And he took great delight in persecuting Christians in what we could call very creative ways that are tormenting and just a terrible things. He just had a mind, an evil mind. And so he's encouraging Timothy, endure it with the strength of God. And then in number two, it says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the first of three metaphors in this context. I'm reading from the notes again. Paul also uses the metaphors of athletics in verse 5 and farming in verse 6. The idea of a soldier or military imagery is seen in various places in the writings of Paul. And some examples that are given here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he talks about the fact that we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing, you know, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And really, in the context of that, it's talking about, you know, the preaching of the gospel, sharing of the word of God will pull down strongholds and cast down the imaginations in the minds and hearts of unbelievers in order so that they might repent. But of course, there's an application for you and me as well. A stronghold of the mind, something, a mindset that has a hold in your mind, or imaginations, again, having to do with the mind. You know, really, even for us as believers, our main battle is in the mind. That's where the battle rages in so many ways. And so that's why we have to get our minds renewed to the Word of God. And then in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, of course, that has to do with putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And it goes on and mentions several different parts of the armor, and they all have to do with an application of the Word of God. When he talks about, for example, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, coming out of your mouth would be the idea there as we follow and compare with other scriptures. The helmet of salvation, I think that that probably has to do with your mind being protected by getting it renewed with the Word of God, and then other parts as well. The shield of faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10, 17. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Of course, the gospel of peace is the word of God, and so being prepared in the word of God, all of these things have to do, in my view, as far as I understand, and as far as I have studied these scriptures concerning the armor of God, an application of God's word in our lives. And so it's so powerful, and again, that metaphor of something like military. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Ephesians, and again, he's writing to Timothy, who was a leader in Ephesus at that time. He was a prisoner and saw Roman soldiers. He saw their armor. He saw, you know, different things and parts concerning the Roman soldier in his life and that kind of thing. And so he used that, or the Holy Spirit used it through Paul, in order to explain things. And so now we come to page 2 of our notes, and notice what he says in number 3 at the top of page 2. It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we come to the first phrase, engaged in warfare. The word engaged means to engage in military activity as a soldier or to serve as a soldier. That's pretty much understood. Remember, though, there is a warfare going on. We are in a spiritual war in the earth today. And, you know, sometimes people talk about cultural wars. They talk about political wars, and they do exist, no question about it. But there is another kind of war that is really the foundation, or really the beginning of cultural and political wars. And the real war is a spiritual war. That's what's going on, a spiritual warfare that affects the culture, it affects the politics, it really affects all areas of life to one extent or another, but it's a spiritual battle because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks to and fro, going about seeing who he can deceive and defeat and all that kind of thing. He goes about, the scripture says in 1 Peter, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know what? You and I have victory over him, and so we need to stand fast. Paul's saying to Timothy, be a good soldier, and don't entangle yourself. If you're engaged in warfare, you do not entangle yourself. As we go on to a lowercase b there under number 3, entangles himself. The word entangles means to weave in, to entwine, that is to involve with. To weave in, to entwine, or to be involved with what? Well, letter C, with the affairs of this life. The word affairs means business, occupation, pursuits, and occupations pertaining to civil life or civilian life. And so basically, you know, he's not talking about, and I want to make this very clear. Notice letter D. These verses are not saying that a believer should neglect their families, their jobs, or other things pertaining to quote-unquote civil life or civilian life. But it's referring to believers getting things out of focus, out of priority, allowing the distractions of this life to keep us from fulfilling the plan of God for our lives. I think that's understandable. Paul would never say, because in other places he says, for example, that anyone who does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. So he's not talking about neglecting your family or neglecting your job and all of that kind of thing. He's basically saying, keep your focus. Keep your focus, keep your discipline, all of that like a good soldier would. And don't get entangled in terms of your priorities in life with things that that might not matter. Now, notice what, again, we quote from Duane Litvin again from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It reads this way, quote, "A Roman soldier's single-minded purpose, rigorous discipline, and unquestioning obedience to his commanding officer combined to make the figure of a soldier an apt one for a servant of the gospel." Now, you think about that, and this helps us to understand some things with this. Notice he's talking about what? Being single-minded in our purpose. Being rigorous in our discipline. You know, we need to, again, that single-mindedness, again, has to do with having our focus right, keeping our focus right. And then also this idea of discipline, you know, the word disciple, which we're all supposed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes along with this word discipline. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take, us being diligent in the Word of God, diligent in our prayer life, diligent in our gathering together with other believers. And I want to encourage you today, if you've stopped getting together with other believers as a church family, you are missing God. You know, since COVID, a lot of people have decided that they don't need to assemble with other believers. Now, of course, you know, not everybody is that way, but a lot of people, you know, you might be listening to this on YouTube or on the internet through our website or whatever. I want to encourage you. You need to be part of a church family. That's what God has ordained. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he says, "Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as you see the day approaching," that day being the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's at least implying that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more imperative it is, the more important it is for us to make sure we don't forsake our assembling together with other believers. We need to be exhorting one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to encourage and comfort one another. We need one another. You need other believers in Christ. And you know, it can be so easy to say, well, you know, I'd rather stay home. I'd rather listen to church online or whatever the case may be, because, you know, you don't want to do or get, you know, have to get along with other people or whatever. But, you know, if you're going to grow in Christ, you got to be around other people. You got to be around people that don't even think like you do in some cases, that maybe rub you the wrong way. That promotes growth. That love walk will grow that way. And so it's not going to grow. It's easy to love people from a distance. It's easy to love people that you see on YouTube because you don't have to really relate to them or communicate with them or anything else. But as we come together as believers, it helps to promote growth. We provoke each other. That same basic passage of Hebrews 10 talks about provoking one another unto love and good works. And so that certainly happens when we're gathered together as well. And so this idea of discipline and then, just being a strong disciple, being with other believers is vitally important. And of course, it also mentions as Litvin in this definition, or in this quote rather, he says an unquestioning obedience to his commanding officer. Well, who is our commanding officer? Our commanding officer as a believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is called the captain of our salvation. And so we want to follow him and to the best of our ability, be in obedience to him as the head. He's the head and we're members of the body. And so as we follow the head, we're going to end up in good shape. Praise God. Amen. Now, as we go on from this, notice as we continue in this quote from Utley in our notes here, it goes on and it says this. Actually, we come to, I'm sorry, uppercase D, verses 5 and 6 reads this way. We come now to uppercase D, verses 5 and 6, and it reads once again, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." Now, from that passage, Dr. Robert Utley, we go to him again. He asserts this, and I quote, "Paul uses three strenuous professional examples. Number one, soldiers fight for their commander. Number two, athletes strive within the rules to win a crown. And number three, farmers work hard to partake of the fruit of their crops." And then he goes on in this quote, "All involve commitment, effort, patience, and suffering. All receive their due reward." And so there's a reward in following Christ. There's rewards. There's coming a day of being rewarded for following him and fulfilling that which he has ordained for our lives. Now, we come to, you know, we mentioned and talked about soldiers. That second one, athletes strive within the rules to win a crown. You know, a great passage that goes along with that is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, or you look at your Bible app or whatever, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because he uses this same kind of metaphor and really gives us some great insights as well concerning this. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that reference is not put in your notes, so you might want to write it down. But he starts here with verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It reads this way: "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Then he goes on and says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Obtain what? The prize. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus," Paul says, "I'm running, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." But notice what he says in verse 27. Again, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And so Paul, again, using this metaphor of running in a race, an athletic metaphor, he says, "I'm keeping my body under, I'm disciplining my body." And so, you know, to be a good soldier and to be an athlete, both of those metaphors require that we are disciplined. And he says, "I put my body under." Another translation, I think it's the King James, says, "I put my body under, I bring it under subjection in order so that I can run the race." I think so often of Hebrews chapter 12. Where it talks about running a race again. And he talks about, you know, first of all, he says we're surrounded, the first couple of verses of Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This goes together with all of this. See, every one of us has a race to run. We have a spiritual race to run, which is really representing the life that God has for us, the will of God for our lives. He has something for us to do. He has some things for us to accomplish. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "I'm running and I'm disciplining my body so that I may obtain that prize, because the reward day is coming when Jesus comes again." Praise God for that reward. Amen. And some people say, I've heard people say, "Well, I don't need a reward. I just want to make it to heaven." Well, you know what? The Lord wants you to be rewarded, because he wants you to fulfill the plan that he has for your life. And so that's the main thing right there. Fulfill his plan for your life. Amen. And so that's going to take discipline. That's going to take strenuous effort. That's going to take commitment and patience. And unfortunately, it's also going to take some hardness, enduring some hardness in life. Because again, we're going upstream in a downstream world. And because of that alone, we're going to experience some of these things. Amen. But thank God, remember, you've got the strength of the Lord available to you. So as you tap into that strength, praise God, you can go through whatever you need to go through. Now we come to about the middle of page 2 of our notes, and we come to uppercase E, verse 7. It says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Paul is telling Timothy, and I'm reading from the notes, Paul is telling Timothy to really think about what he's writing to him and trust that the Lord will give Timothy understanding. Now, Gary Leggett writes this, and this is in the Complete Biblical Library. He authored this particular epistle, gave the comments for this particular epistle. He writes this, and I quote, "Paul summarized his three illustrations with a charge to Timothy. Consider means to put your mind on, and implies Timothy should grasp the meaning of what has been said and how it applied to his own ministry. As Timothy did this, the Lord would add understanding or insight, that is, the ability to make right judgments that was beyond Timothy's human ability." And so when the Lord gives you understanding, praise God, that also gives you enablement. His revelation, his insight, as we meditate on these things, as we meditate on the strength of the Lord, as we meditate on getting through endurance, the hardness that may come into our lives, as we meditate on this, as we think on this, as we consider these things, God will give us understanding, he'll give us insight, and he'll even give us wisdom as to how to get through that hardness, how to get through that persecution. You know, I think of James chapter 1, where it says in the first few verses, it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like one being driven with the wind and tossed, and let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord." So it's saying, ask for wisdom and he'll give it to you if you ask in faith. And so that helps us in any trial, in any persecution, any hardness in life, that helps us as God gives us understanding. As Paul says again in verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now we come to uppercase F and verse 8, and it says this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, these are some important points here. Now, Dr. Gordon Fee makes an important statement concerning this, and we see it from our notes here. And I quote, this picks up the quote-unquote memory motif that recurs in this letter, where Paul repeatedly says to Timothy, remember certain things. You can go back and look at those scriptures, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 6, and then chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Just as Paul, I'm reading from this quote, just as Paul had earlier reminded him of the faith of his forebears in chapter 1, verse 5, remember his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, of his own call, I'm reading from this quote, and of his own call and empowering for ministry in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, and of the, quote, sound teaching he had modeled before him in Paul in chapter 1, 13, and you confer with chapter 1, 9 through 10. So now he calls him to focus attention on Christ himself. So he tells him, hey, remember your grandmother, remember your mother and their faith. Remember the time that you were empowered with ministry, hands were laid on you, received not the spirit of fear, but a power, love, in a sound mind. Remember to continue in sound teaching like I've showed you, as Paul had stated to him. And now remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Number one, underneath the letter F, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Notice as we read the notes, the first thing Paul reminds Timothy here is that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was a descendant of David. This was a reminder that he was truly the Messiah, born into the royal lineage of David. And 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 makes that extremely clear, that God gave promise to David that there be no end to his kingdom. And of course, we understand that Jesus, in the natural, in his humanity, through Mary, was of the lineage of David. Not, of course, in his deity. In his deity, he was of the Father God. He had no human father, but he did have a human mother, and so he was the God-man. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He had therefore no sin of his own, but he bore the penalty for yours and my sin. And then going on, after he mentions Jesus Christ of the seed of David, and I gave other references of that as well, John 7:42 and Romans 1:3, you can go back and refer to that. Again, of the seed of David is reassuring him of his humanity, but also of the fact that he was qualified to be the Messiah. And then number two, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I'm reading from the notes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the completion of the redemption in Christ. It was an essential ingredient of the apostles' gospel message. Without this truth, there is no gospel and there is no salvation. One must believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead in order to be saved. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. And so, you know, thank God he died on the cross. He died in order to make provision for your sin. He took your judgment. He took the penalty for your sin on that cross. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans. And so, again, he bore that for you, death for you and me. Not that he had any sin of his own, because he did not, but he bore it for you and your sin as your substitute. But in that also, he rose from the dead. So in the crucifixion, he took care of sin. In his resurrection, he took care of death. The two enemies of mankind, sin and death. And so thank God for his resurrection. Without the resurrection, the redemptive work of Christ would not be complete. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so it's essential for all these things. And also, again, the scriptures that are given here as well, Acts 2:24 and all the other references in Acts, show that the apostles, when they preached the gospel, they always included the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is alive. He's alive and still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can put our faith in him. Praise God. Now, as I close this particular lesson, again, this is part 5 in our series entitled A Study of Paul's Second Letter to Timothy. As we close out of this, I just want to encourage you, no matter what you might be going through, no matter what kind of persecution or trials you're going through, receive the strength of the Lord. Believe God that he is the strength of your life. That strength is available to you. Just tap into it by faith. Say, thank you, Lord, that you are my strength. Thank you by faith. You are strengthening me by your spirit in my inner man. Thank you that I, by faith, am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I believe that he's going to provide that for you in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone someone here. I pray for those that are listening, Father God, by way of YouTube or by way of the website. I pray that you would indeed bring your supernatural strength into their lives, that you'd minister to them, you'd strengthen them through whatever they're going through, Father God. We just thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that you are the provider of everything we need in order to get through this life, Father God. We give you thanks and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.